Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Perhaps you've noticed Christians aren't looked upon as favorably as we once were, and we're determined to not retreat in the face of persecution, taunting, legislation that makes life harder for Christians to speak the Bible. I'd like to invite you to join us in our spring matching gift campaign, No Retreat. We are determined to stand firm, and we are inviting you to stand firm with us. We will continue to make as many and more resources as we currently do because we are determined to see our King exalted. And if that matches your heartbeat, would you kindly consider joining us as a gospel partner? Your gift is doubled right now. You can learn more and join us at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
That's the number one thing you have to do is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
If following Jesus has never cost you anything, you might want to check which Jesus you're following. What does it actually mean to suffer for Christ today? Because depending on who you ask, the answer is going to be very different. Some Christians think suffering means losing followers on social media. Some think suffering means not getting to shop at a store you love because of corporate ideology. Others think suffering means any inconvenience whatsoever. But then there are Christians around the world who lose their jobs, their freedom, their families, and sometimes even their lives for the name of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it like this: if you've never met with any opposition in your Christian life, if the God of this world never troubles you, then you may well question whether you're in the kingdom at all. Now, he wasn't saying that we're supposed to go hunting for trouble. He was saying that a life marked by Christian character, shaped by the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, meek, pure in heart, merciful, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's not going to fit neatly into a world that loves self-promotion and impurity and autonomy most of all. And I think it's common knowledge that we live in a world that says blessing means bigger paychecks, better parking spots, vacations that look great on Instagram. But Jesus says, nope, blessing is when the world hates you for standing with me. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, my summary of those verses. Luke records the words of Jesus too. When people hate you, when you're ostracized, insulted, scorned for the sake of the Son of Man, that's when you're truly blessed. Okay, admittedly, not the motivational quote of the year. Might also sound a little insane unless you realize how kingdom math works. In God's kingdom, the numbers run in a completely different direction than the world's. The world's economy says gain comes through getting more. 1 + 1 = 2, right? Security comes through control and a well-funded Roth IRA. Blessing looks like comfort or being popular or even just having an easy life. But kingdom math works like this. Kingdom math says losing your life for Jesus equals finding true life. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In kingdom math, what looks like loss is actually a doorway into real, sustainable joy. I decrease, so Christ increases. The world is all about the ego and making sure a person feels their worth. But like John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Kingdom math says less is more. Less of me means more of him. And if you want to store up treasure in heaven, kingdom math says give away treasure on earth. When you give, when you serve, when you sacrifice your time in ways that no one sees, the world writes it off as wasted potential and even might call you foolish. What are you going to do if you don't have millions invested in the stock market for your retirement? But in God's economy, investment in the eternal becomes a treasure that can never be taken from you. And Paul calls our present suffering light and momentary. compared to the eternal weight of glory it's producing. In kingdom math, every moment of suffering for Jesus is compounding interest in future joy. Our capacity for Christ is part of that return on investment. In God's ledger, every faithful loss for Christ is addition, slowly moving you further into the riches of knowing Him and forward towards a reward that will make every earthly cost look minuscule. But in the world's ledger, sacrifice and suffering looks like subtraction. And couple that with modern Christianity's obsession with being liked, with equating approval with spiritual success. Translation, we think God's blessing looks like smooth sailing and a growing follower count or a growing head count in the pews on Sundays. But Jesus didn't say that we're blessed when we're popular, when we're well-liked. He said, blessed are the persecuted. You can start counting the cost of obedience to Christ, of living a life of refusing to compromise, of refusing to give in to the pressures of the world, to actually be set apart when you stand up for the truth. Now, by cost, I'm not talking annoyances or even ways that culture hates on Christians. Not every hardship is persecution. You're not being persecuted because Starbucks didn't put Merry Christmas on your cup. Rude comments on your social media post? Not persecution. Losing your job because you prayed for someone at lunch and HR said, keep faith out of the workplace. Okay, now we're getting a little closer to actual persecution. Persecution isn't about inconvenience, and it's not about things not going your way. Persecution is the reality of what happens when your loyalty to Jesus collides with the world's loyalty to itself. Your obedience under pressure might look like loss now, but it's laying bricks for eternal gain. The question isn't, will we suffer as Christians? The question is, will we suffer well? And will we suffer for the right things? So let's say you're at work or on campus at school and someone mocks biblical marriage. You stay silent and there's no pushback. There's no problem. But the moment you kindly speak truth, actually, God designed marriage between one man and one woman, the temperature in the room changes. And that's evidence you're getting it right. Boom. Welcome to Matthew 5, 10 through 12 territory. It is true. This passage absolutely detonates the modern idea that the Christian life is supposed to be all about being nice and not making waves. And I just realized I totally forgot to actually read the text. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's stop and do that right now. My word means nothing. It's God's word that means everything. So Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sounds kind of upside down, doesn't it? Like we've said, we usually connect blessing with comfort and safety and approval. But Jesus connects blessing with being reviled, lied about, and opposed if it's for his sake. That inversion is at the heart of a biblical understanding of persecution and at the core of what motivates our striving towards Christ-likeness as we're cultivating our Christian character. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in this last section of the Beatitudes, he drops a grenade on our definition of blessing. He says that being insulted and even hated because of him isn't a curse. It's actually a blessing. And those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. Theirs is the kingdom, and their reward is great in heaven. Now, that's either insanity or the most radical redefinition of happiness ever given. And here's the thing. Our world runs from suffering. Culturally, suffering is seen as failure. You must have done something wrong. But Jesus says suffering for righteousness means you're doing something right. Think about it like this. In today's world, the worst thing you can be called is intolerant. The unforgivable sin is to claim absolute truth. Sound familiar? We're living in a time of moral inversion. Good is evil, evil is good. The truth has been exchanged for a lie. To stand for biblical truth on sexuality, on marriage, or the exclusivity of Christ is to basically volunteer to be mocked. One of the biggest misconceptions modern believers have about suffering is that God's will for us is to be happy and healthy and liked. But that's not Christianity, and that's not God, and that's not the truth. Jesus did promise joy. He promised victory, but he never promised that we'd be the most popular or the most comfortable. And let's just be honest. We've bought into this gospel of niceness. You've heard it. If Christians were just nicer, the world would love us and more people would become followers of Christ. The idea is that if we're kind enough and quiet enough, you know, keep our lips zipped, the world is going to join our faith and rejoice in it. Wrong. The world doesn't crucify nice people. Why would they? They aren't a threat. It crucifies people who tell the truth about sin. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was mean. He was crucified because holiness confronts hypocrisy, confronts the sin that infiltrates our hearts. Real holiness does just that. And that's why Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So here we find ourselves in the last of the Beatitudes. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last Beatitude here in verse 10 ends with the exact same promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the grammar even shifts through the Beatitudes. The middle Beatitudes say, they shall be, future tense. But these two use the present tense, theirs is. Lots of Bible studiers that are way smarter than me see this as intentional, and I have to agree. It's like Jesus is putting a frame around the Beatitudes. The life of the kingdom begins with poverty of spirit, knowing that you bring nothing to God but your need for him, and it ends with persecution for righteousness, being willing to lose everything for the one who has given you the kingdom. And between those bookends, you get meekness and mercy, and purity and peacemaking. And it's precisely those qualities that provoke opposition. The more Christ-like you become, the more you're going to offend people with the truth they don't want to hear. Some tips and tricks for how to offend your neighbors and make enemies coming up after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment, who's teaching persecution and what she's calling kingdom math. See, the world says blessing looks like comfort and approval, and Jesus says blessing looks like being hated for standing with him. Those two definitions are mutually exclusive. They both can't be right. I appreciate what Libby is doing today. I actually appreciate what she does every single week here at Fortis Institute. And you know what makes it possible? Gospel partners. Those are men and women just like you who are willing to say with Libby what comfortable Christianity doesn't really want to hear. Gospel partners are the lifeblood of our ministry. And if you have ever been impacted by anything that you've heard here at Fortis Institute, no matter if it's from Libby or any of our other fellows, and you want to stand with us to make sure that more people in more places all over the world have access to the content we're producing, go to fortisinstitute.org right now to see what all the hubbub is about. Find out what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, but only if you're already giving faithfully to your local church. If you're not doing that, we don't want you to give to our ministry. Not because we don't want to partner with you, but we know your first giving priority is with your local church, and that's an area of your life that you need to get taken care of first before you start giving to anyone else. So get that taken care of. And then once you do, if you still have a margin where you would like to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, then we would be honored to link arms with you. Now let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way.
Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
So persecution, does this mean in all suffering, anything difficult we walk through, sickness, disease, loss, the regular old struggling of a mom with three little kids, what persecution is Jesus talking about in Matthew 5? Well, verse 10 says, persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then verse 11 adds, on my account, on Jesus's account. And those phrases, those are crucial phrases. Jesus is not pronouncing a blanket blessing on all suffering. He's narrowing it to opposition that comes because we belong to him and we walk in his ways. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Gospels, he makes this distinction crystal clear. He says, in essence, not every affliction is a badge of honor. It is not every kind of suffering that makes men blessed, but only that which is endured for the defense of righteousness. In other words, I'm not blessed just because I'm in trouble. I'm blessed when I'm in trouble precisely because I'm standing with Christ and his righteousness. And that means if I suffer because of my sin, my harshness, my foolishness, this text is not giving me a pat on the back. That suffering calls for repentance. If I suffer simply because I live in a fallen world, illness, natural disasters, the aches of aging, which, by the way, I am feeling all the more every day, God does care deeply about those things and how they impact us, but that's not what this verse is mainly addressing. Jesus is talking about suffering because we identify with him and because our lives and our words reflect his righteousness and fly in the face of the current culture. You're persecuted when you stand for righteousness and catch heat because of Jesus. Notice also how comprehensive the persecution is in verse 11. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's pretty extensive. Reviling is open insult. It's verbally mocking, insulting someone. Persecution can be pressure for sure, but sometimes it's physical harm. And then false accusations, all kinds of evil falsely, when they're saying untrue things about you and what you believe and maybe what you said or what you did. In other words, persecution is not just being in prison or being a martyr. It does include all the other ways that Christians are misrepresented or labeled hateful or dangerous simply for believing what Jesus teaches and living it out in real life. So many Christians today may never see a jail cell, but they do face the sharp mistreatment from others who are not believers, and that cuts deep. The key again is this: it is on my account, as Jesus says, on his account. If what people say about us is true, if we've sinned, then we repent. But if it's false, and if it comes because we're walking in obedience to Christ and confessing his name, Jesus says, that is exactly the kind of suffering I'm talking about. True persecution can look like being labeled a bigot for believing God defines gender and standing up for that truth, or losing friends because you refuse to compromise your faith, or being the only one on your campus or at your job who refuses to laugh at sin. It's not just physical suffering. It truly is relational and reputational suffering that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus calls all of it blessed. Why? Because every insult from the world that we take with joy is a reflection of our eternal reality. Ours is the kingdom of heaven, ladies. Remember Daniel? Daniel in Babylon, he didn't suffer because he was rude. He suffered because he stayed righteous. He didn't pick a fight. He simply refused to stop worshiping. He prayed when the government said, cut it out. He obeyed when obedience cost him his comfort. He just wouldn't compromise. Here's a guy who spent most of his life on earth in the company of a pagan nation. He didn't get to go to church on Sunday and get his cup refilled, but he endured. He stayed faithful. He never compromised. And he's probably the best example of how we should respond as Christians in the pagan nation we live in now. And I say that no matter what nation you live in. So question then, why in the world does Jesus call these people blessed? Well, we usually think of blessing as an emotional state. I feel happy. I feel peaceful. But in scripture, blessed is more about God's verdict over your life than your mood in the moment. To be blessed is to have God's favor, God's nearness, God's promise, whether or not your circumstances feel pleasant. And Jesus gives two explicit reasons in verse 12 why we are blessed when we're persecuted. First, he says, your reward is great in heaven. It's important that we guard against the idea that we earn heaven by our suffering. That's been a problem throughout Christian history on and off. We don't lock ourselves up in a convent or take a vow of silence and only eat crusts of bread for the rest of our lives to evoke blessings from God. We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But within that framework, Scripture also speaks of real rewards. God, in his generosity, he crowns his own grace in us. He gives additional joys and honors and responsibilities in the new creation that correspond in some way to faithfulness here and now. One of the guys I've been in school with for the past year, he's writing his dissertation on this exact subject, eternal rewards and the motivation for obedience in the life of the Christian. Once that gets published, I'll give y'all a heads up so you can check it out. It's going to be awesome. The second reason Jesus gives for calling persecuted people blessed is, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you suffer for righteousness, you're put in a particular company, the line of the prophets, the line of those who spoke truth to those people in power and paid a price. Think of Elijah facing Ahab, or Daniel in the lion's den, or the apostles in Acts rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, describes believers of whom the world was not worthy, who were mocked and flogged. And then it says, they received a better resurrection. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he said that persecution is one of the surest tests of our faith, not in the sense that we should chase it, but that the same world that rejected the prophets and the apostles will reject those who speak with that same voice of truth. So the blessing is really that persecution for righteousness is a sign that you really do belong to this kingdom, this king, and you're counted among those who feared God more than man. One more thought, and this one's personal to me because it's something God has been working on in my heart and my life specifically over the past 18 months or so. Jesus doesn't just tell us to endure persecution begrudgingly. He doesn't say, suck it up, buttercup, put on a happy face, and pretend like everything's okay. He also doesn't say, just remind yourself 100 times a day that God's sovereign so that you can fake it till you make it. He says, rejoice and be glad. We are called to rejoice in the persecution. Think Corrie Ten Boom here. I'm sure you've all heard the story about the fleas in her bed in the concentration camp and how her sister encouraged her to rejoice over those fleas because it was those very fleas that kept her alive by keeping the Nazis away from her barracks. So why does Jesus command us to rejoice in the suffering? Well, because it proves you trust him. It assures your reward in heaven. It connects you with the prophets and saints who suffered before you. So when the culture mocks you, remember, every insult becomes eternal interest on a heavenly reward. In other words, you can't lose if you're suffering for Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not being tortured in a Nazi concentration camp, and odds are you're not tuning in today from a prison cell because of your faith. Now, if you are in a prison cell today because of your sin, I hope these truths are bringing you help and hope. Either way, let's talk persecution in the real world today, in Western society. Bring this down to some concrete situations. How might Matthew 5, 10 through 12 intersect with ordinary Christians today? Well, whether you're at work or school or hanging out with family or even interacting with people online, we have to be constantly aware of how we are representing our Savior. And it's a balance. We can't blame the consequences of our sin on other people and call it persecution. So be willing to examine the cause of your suffering. And keep in mind, as believers, we should expect opposition as normal. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. God's sovereignty doesn't guarantee an easy life. It guarantees that every trial, including persecution, has a purpose. God is not caught off guard. He is shaping you into the image of his son. Remember who's talking in these sections of scripture, whether it's Matthew or Luke. These words come from the one who would soon be reviled and falsely accused and spit on and beaten and ultimately crucified. Jesus doesn't stand on the sidelines telling you to be tough. He walks the road ahead of you and then walks it with you by his Spirit. So if you're facing pressure right now because you're seeking to follow Christ, this beatitude is for you. You are growing in Christian character, in Christ-likeness, as you endure for his sake, as you stand firm and refuse to compromise and then reap the consequences. You might feel anything but blessed. You might feel beat up and tired and ready to throw in the towel. But the King of the Kingdom says heaven's verdict over your life is blessed. So the next time the backlash comes, don't cry, why me? Because if you're suffering for Christ, you're exactly where a true disciple belongs, on the narrow path, walking with the crucified King. And now that you know what it really means to be persecuted for Christ's sake, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.